All the times come that we might hear the word of God, and I know my brother is ready and willing to do so. So I'll give you our brother, Andrew Brown, tonight.
Good evening, everyone. It is Father's Day, and you may be expecting a Father's Day sermon, but since I am not a father, I decided to take a little different direction. I actually had intentions of preparing a sermon. I had a couple of thoughts about the likenesses of the love of God and how he sent his son here to earth and how he sacrificed and how much love he must have for each one of us for him to be willing to do that, to send his son to die for the sins of mankind. I also thought about how a type of Christ through Abraham sacrificing or willing to sacrifice his son Isaac was also along those sort of lines. But some of the thoughts that I had were very well expressed this morning in our Sunday school, and so I thought, well, maybe I'll try a different direction tonight. I actually had three thoughts, and I'm not exactly sure which way this is going to go. I actually brought two sermons tonight, so it depends on what happens. You may be here a while. I think I'm going to start off. I had some thoughts this afternoon. I'm going to start off in the book of Joshua, in the 24th chapter. And we're going to be reading starting in verse 14. This is one of my favorite scriptures. And it was brought back to my remembrance not too long ago. I was going through some troubles and trials in my life, some stuff dealing with school and some of the heartaches that go with it. And this scripture was brought to my mind. And then it was brought back to my mind when I was going to prepare the sermon. So we're going to start here in verse 14 of chapter 24. It says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all ways wherein we went among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave us out before us, all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for if he is holy God, he is also a jealous God. He will not forgive you your transgressions nor your sins, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen ye the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." I think I'm going to stop there. I got to thinking about this and how it applies to us. This is Old Testament. This is back after the children of Israel had been led out of the land of Egypt. They'd gone through the Red Sea. They had seen many miracles. They wandered in the wilderness. And Joshua was their leader, one of two men who was part of that original group who was allowed to cross the River Jordan. I was thinking of how this applied to us in our daily life and how these concepts are somewhat of a type of us as human beings. Before we're baptized, we're out in the world. We're serving perhaps the gods of the world, ourself, our own interests, whatever it may be. But after We made that decision and made that covenant to come to the Lord. We have gone through all those trials and tribulations, and we have chosen the Lord to serve. That's kind of what I want to talk about tonight, is not only that covenant that most of us in this room have made of baptism and how we chose to serve the Lord and forsake all other ways in the natural man, but also there's a choice to be made every day of our life, whether to serve the Lord, whether to serve ourselves, whether to serve the adversary. I'd like to go to the Book of Mormon and read a couple scriptures. Also, before I go on, he's talking about here, you know, the Lord is a jealous God, and how once you've made that commitment before him, how it's not going to be well with you if you go back on that. The Lord only wants you to serve him. And after you've made that commitment, it is your responsibility to him, and he has a responsibility to you, and not to go back to those other ways of life. I'd like to go to Mosiah in the Book of Mormon. A lot of these scriptures I find myself reading in lots of different sermons. They just keep on coming back to my mind. I find myself led to certain scriptures over and over and over again. And this is one of them. And we're going to start chapter 1 of Mosiah. We're going to read two verses, verse 119 and verse 120. This is found on page 218. It says, "For the natural man is an enemy of God, and he has been from the fall of Adam, and he will be forever and ever. But if he yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint, through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father." And really, that's what we're talking about here. Also talking about in Joshua, is that naturally, and every one of you know this, naturally we're all in opposition to God. We are born in a state of corruption, and through the ways that the Lord has made, and through his Son, and the plan of salvation and redemption, he's made a way for us to return back into his presence. I'd like to go back and read that, that original separation, what happened in the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis, the third chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 and then 22 through 24. It said, "And now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of every fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And their eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." Now let's go to verse 22. It says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So from the very beginning, the Lord, after he created all the earth, the animals, man and woman. He gave them commandments. He gave them specific commandments. And he told them that you can't eat of this tree, that you can have anything else in the garden. You have free run of the place, but you can't eat of this one tree. And they did. They were tempted by the adversary, and they went forth and they partook of the tree, and they disobeyed God. And in that moment that they partook of the tree, there was a separation made. A gulf was made between mankind and God. And from that point, I believe, we have to get back into the presence of God through the ways and through the paths that God has said. I'd like to read another scripture in the Book of Mormon here, hopefully to tie some of this together. And it's in Alma, the 19th chapter. Starting in verse 81, Alma 19. It says, "And now, my son, I perceive that there is somewhat more which doth worry your mind, which ye cannot understand, which is concerning the justice of God and the punishment of sinners. For ye do try to suppose that it is injustice that the sinner should be consigned to a straight state of misery. Now behold, my son, I will explain this thing unto thee. For behold, after the Lord God sent out first parents from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence they were taken, he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the tree of life. Now we see that the man had become as God, knowing good and evil, unless he should put forth his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever, that the Lord's placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that he should not partake of the fruit. And thus we see that there was a time granted unto man to repent, yea, a probationary time to repent and serve God. For behold, if Adam had put forth his hand immediately and partook of the tree of life, he would have lived forever according to the words of God, having no space for repentance. Yea, and also the word of God would have been void, and the great plan of salvation would have been frustrated. But behold, it was appointed unto man to die. Therefore, as they were cut off from the tree of life, they should be cut off from the face of the earth, and man became lost forever. Yea, they became fallen man. And now we see by this that our first parents were cut off, both temporally and spiritually, from the presence of the Lord. And thus we see they became subject to follow after their own will. Now behold, it was not expedient that man should be reclaimed from this temporal death, for that would destroy a great plan of happiness. Therefore, as the soul could never die and fall, and the fall had brought upon all mankind a spiritual death as well as a temporal, that is, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord, therefore it was expedient that mankind should be reclaimed from the spiritual death. Therefore, as they have become carnal, sensual, and devilish by nature, this probationary state became a state for them to prepare. It became a preparatory state. And now remember, my son, if it were not for the plan of redemption, laying it aside, as soon as they were dead, their souls would have been miserable and cut off from the presence of the Lord." So this is what we're talking about here. How through the original sin and through the fall of Adam and through that separation, that man became separated from God and would have been miserable without the plan of redemption and salvation. And we know that those plans were the advent of Christ on earth and his commandments which he gave to repent and be baptized and to endure to the end. And we know that that's the way to achieve the ability to get back into the Lord's presence. So with that groundwork laid, kind of as some background for my original thought here in Joshua, I'd like to kind of examine several different points of choosing to serve the Lord in our daily lives. We've established the fact that there is a need to choose the Lord. It says here in the scriptures that we must do so. So I'd like to read over in 3 Nephi. We're going to talk about some of the stuff that prohibits us sometimes from serving the Lord, some of the stuff that helps us for making those choices which are righteous and in the Lord's will. Over in the third book of Nephi, we're going to look at chapter 5, verse 110. It says, "Lay not up yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break forth and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I know there's many people today who seek after worldly, carnal treasure. They spend their entire life seeking for riches or wealth or power or those things which truly have no bearing on our eternal salvation. Each one of us have a vocation that we have to do in our lives. We have to work and support our family and support our livelihood. We go to school. We have different responsibilities. But it can't be our main focus in life. It has to be, as the Bible says, that all those things will be added unto us after we seek the kingdom of God. Going on here, it says, "The light of the body is the eye. For therefore thine eye be singled, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he shall hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." In that last scripture, I really want to emphasize the fact of not serving two masters. Many times, I know in my life, I try to do it. I find myself, you know, going down this path, trying to do a certain set of tasks or to accomplish something, but also trying to do something over here. And in life, it doesn't work. It's better if we focus on one thing. And in our spiritual life, it's like that as well. It says that we must choose one or the other. And we're going to read a scripture that talks about being lukewarm. But we must either choose to do what we know is right, or we're on the other side and do what against the Lord's will, which is not well with us either. Let's read a scripture in Revelations, that one that talks about being lukewarm. It's in Revelations chapter 3. And just a couple verses, 15 and 16. It says, "I know thy works, that thou art either hot or cold. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And when I think about the scripture, I think about an old saying that talks about, you know, "Oh, that guy's just riding the fence. You know, he can't make up his mind. He can't do the one thing. He can't do the other." In my life, sometimes I'm the same way. I can't make up my mind. I can't go one way or the other. But the Lord tells us that when we put our hand to the plow, when we've chosen to do these things, when we've made our covenant with the Lord, when we've said that as for us in our house, that we will serve the Lord, then we need to truly do that. And that's one of the main things I want everyone to remember tonight. Because I know I'm reading a lot of scriptures and lengthy readings. But if you can remember that when we've decided to serve the Lord, that it's more than just that one commitment of our baptism. That's just the gate by which we have to enter in. That every day we have to choose to serve the Lord. And sometimes it truly is a conscious decision. Sometimes it's a conscious decision to serve the Lord that day. And in situations, other times it's not, you know, it's not as a conscious decision. You know, we're all decent people. We don't go out and steal and murder and things. Those things are things that are just part of our makeup. But if we remember anything tonight, I want us to remember that it's a daily decision that we have to serve the Lord. It's not a one time, once saved, always saved. It's that reminder that daily we have to choose to serve the Lord. I'd like to read a scripture going on in Luke in the 9th chapter. And reading a couple different verses. And my heading for this section is that our religion is our life. It's not just a Sunday thing. And that's one thing I have to remind myself every day of my life, that it's not just something that you get up and do out of habit, out of because your parents want you, out of shame, or out of just because you do it. It is our life. It affects every aspect of our life. It affects us at work. It affects us at school. It affects how we speak. It affects how we act around people. When we get mad, it should affect us how we deal with people in relationships. So I'd like to read this scripture in Luke, the 9th chapter, in verse 18. And it says, "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answered, Peter answered and said, The Christ of God. And he straightly charged them, commanded them to tell no man the sayings." Maybe I'm reading the wrong verse. 18 to 26. Okay, keep reading. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory and in his Father's and his holy angels." Now, when I read that, I was thinking, how interesting that is, that he says we must take up our cross daily and follow him, not take up our cross once or not take up our cross a couple dozen times, but then we must follow him daily. And how we must make that decision daily. I also thought it was interesting down here where it talks about how if we're ashamed of God, and really this is kind of driven home to me, is when you're in a restaurant or something, sometimes you feel that shame or you feel kind of, you know, uncomfortable if you're going to bow your head to pray, maybe if you're by yourself or you're with your friends or whatever that aren't part of the church. But how here it says, if we're ashamed of God here in this life, then perhaps he'd also be ashamed of us when he brings us before the Father. How we have to make that decision. How we have to make that conscious decision to not care about what the world thinks and to take whatever criticism that may or may not come and to do the right thing. And praying is just an example because we run across a lot of situations in our life where, you know, sometimes we feel a little ashamed or we feel that little twinge within our heart of this is a little bit uncomfortable. But I really feel like that it, and it spells it out here, that it's very important not to be ashamed because we don't want the Father to be ashamed of us either. Now going on, we're going to read a couple verses in the 19th chapter of Matthew. No, wait a second. 3rd chapter, 8th chapter of the 3rd book of Nephi, verse 53. And remember, this is talking about how religious our religion is more than just a Sunday thing or a one-time commitment. It's something that we have to be reminded and be a part in every day of our life. So it's 3rd Nephi, chapter 8, verse 53. It's going to be on page 652. It says, "And behold, ye shall meet together oft, and ye shall not forbid any man from coming unto you, when ye shall meet together, but suffer them, they may come unto you, and forbid them not." Simple concept I want to draw out of that scripture is that part of making that decision is meeting together off. Part of that covenant that we made, and part of the strength that gives us the strength to do what we should do, is meeting together off with our brothers and sisters, and to hear their troubles and their problems, and to pray with them, and to hear their testimonies of how the Lord's blessed them. That's why I believe that our Wednesday night prayer and testimony services are so important, that we come and we aren't ashamed to stand up and tell the Lord's blessings to us. that if we feel like the Lord has placed something on our heart, and that if He has blessed us, that we give Him the glory, not only because He's blessed us, but because it strengthens our brothers and sisters. And that's another way how we really put into action religion, our Christianity, which to us should mean so much more than the standard Christian out there, how we put it into action in our lives. I have another scripture I'd like to read in the book of James. James, the first chapter. Oops. And we're going to read a couple verses starting in 12. And it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tired, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away in his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creation. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness an engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any man, or if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and go his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. But whoso shall look into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not forgetful here, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceive his own heart, this man, his religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." There's a couple things in here I'd like to talk about. One being, it talks about different things, you know, we should have or not have in our lives. We should be slow to anger. We should be quick to uplift our fellow brothers and sisters. But down here, it talks about being doers of the word and not just hearers. It talks about how the people that hear the word are like someone who sees their face in the mirror and says, "Oh yeah, I know what I look like," but when they walk away from the mirror, they forget. And really, that's our human nature, is to forget. We forget lots of things. That's why it says the foolishness of preaching that souls are saved, because we've got to hear it over and over again to be reminded of it and to be taught of it. So it talks about here, and what I really want to get out of this verses and scriptures is that we have to be not only those hearers of the word, but we also have to be doers. And that's another way we can apply our religion every day of our life. That these lists of things that he says not to do, that we be sure not to do them. And then we just say, "Oh yeah, we know the scriptures," but no, we put that into action in our life. I like to switch gears a little bit here, and this is kind of where I had trouble, because I had two complete sets of thoughts, and they were kind of related, but yet different. And so I'm going to read some verses of scripture that I hope tie in to some extent. But if not, I believe the Lord placed them on my heart, so I'm going to go ahead and read them anyway. He's in charge, so whatever he says, I suppose I'll do. I'd like to talk a little bit along the same lines, but a little bit differently as well. I'm going to talk about some of the obstacles that are faced in our lives, daily. I know some of us, each of us are at different ages and at different stages of our life, have different responsibilities. Some of us are fathers, mothers. Some of us are grandparents. Some of us have school or work or a mix of both. And though there's a lot of obstacles in our life and a lot of things that we have to be aware of to continue down the path and to continue firmly on the path of the Lord. So I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. The first one's going to be in Colossians, in the second chapter. I know I'm going to deal with school first, some of the challenges that I know I face and other people here face when we go out into the world and we seek a higher education. I know that the Lord, He likes education. He likes us to be informed and study the scriptures. And I believe that college and going to school or higher education or high school isn't bad in itself. But there are things and parts of it that can lead our hearts and our minds away very quickly. So I'd like to read in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead boldly." I was actually following along in the past several sermons, and I would look over on the page and I would see a group of scriptures or a verse, and I started writing them down, and they all were going along the same lines. And so this, I began to think, well, maybe the Lord wants me to say something about this. And I know it's a struggle that I have in my life sometimes, going to college and sometimes getting too in-depth and losing my focus from time to time. So I decided to go ahead and read these scriptures. And this one talks about how the philosophies and the rudiments, the principles and the teachings of the world are, they can create you or they can destroy you. And not to listen to them, but to put them through a filter of Christ. And anything that does not pass through that filter of the scriptures and the Lord's command, that we shouldn't believe it. And that we should be aware of those things, and that there are philosophies of the world out there to destroy our faith and to destroy our soul. The other scripture I'd like to read along these lines is found in the book of 1 Corinthians. And it is found in chapter 1. We're going to read verse 17 through, we'll start in 17 and see where we go. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." And this is talking about how the Jews refused to believe in Christ and his advent on earth because they always wanted a sign, or they always were seeking after. All through the Old Testament, they always said, we need a sign to believe. And it's also talking about the Greeks, who are the known philosophers of the world. We still study their scholars today. They affect a lot of our different fields of education. And how they always seek for this wisdom or this higher level of knowledge. Let's read on. It says in verse 24, we'll read, "But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. And I thought about that. We know God isn't foolish, and we know that he's wise. But I think what Paul's really saying here is that even at the greatest of our abilities as mankind, even with the greatest of our scholars and technologies, that it's still foolishness in the Lord's sight, and that his wisdom is supreme, and his wisdom is where we should put our faith and our trust, and not in those philosophies and teachings and our technologies and our modern ideas. And then going on, it says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, now that not many wise men after the flesh, nor many mighty men, many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring not things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So what I believe it's talking about here, and what I really got from it when I was reading it a couple of times, was that that the wisdom of the world, the philosophies of man, are foolishness to God. And we have those things that we must must be educated. I mean, we need to be able to read and to write and to read the scriptures. And I think there's nothing wrong with a higher education or college, but that we have to be wary of it. It's something that can take our focus away from God. It's something that can draw us away from where we should be. I'd like to talk about our work and some of the things that we have to do to sustain ourselves and to earn a living. I'd like to go to the Book of Mormon and go to the 11th chapter of the Book of Mosiah. And read verse 55. And a lot of times, and the reason I chose this reading, not because any of us are in bondage or in slavery, but we do have commitments to our employers. And sometimes troubles arise between different employees or between us and our boss or different things. And there's a right way to deal with those type of obstacles that we face in our life. I'd like to start reading in verse 55. And it says, "For Amulon knew Alma, that he had been one of the king's priests, and that it was he that believed the words of Abinadi, and was driven out before the king, and therefore he was wroth with him, for he was a subject unto King Laman. Yet he exercised authority over them," talking about the Nephites, "and put tasks upon them, and put taskmasters over them. And it came to pass, that so great was their affliction, that they began to cry mightily to God. And it came to pass that Amulon commanded them that they should stop their cries. And he put guards over them to watch them, and whosoever should be found calling upon God should be put to death. And it came to pass that Alma and his people did not raise their voices to the Lord their God, but did pour out their hearts to him, and he did know the thoughts of their hearts. It came to pass that the voice of the Lord came to them in their affliction, saying, Lift up your heads and be of good comfort, for I know of the covenant which ye have made unto me, and I will covenant with thee, this my people, and deliver them out of bondage. And I will also ease their burdens which are upon your shoulders, that even ye cannot feel them upon your backs, even while ye are in bondage. And this will I do, that ye may stand as a witness for me hereafter, and that ye may know of a surety that I, the Lord God, do visit my people in their afflictions. And now it came to pass that the burdens which were laid upon them and his brethren were made light." I know none of us have this extreme in our lives. None of us, like I said, are slaves, or we're not subjugated to any such things like that. But I know that a lot of times that we struggle in our jobs, in our work, with conflicts. And a lot of times we're in a line of work that doesn't allow us to be praying out loud, or sometimes we've been educated in our society that there's a separation between church and state, and that, you know, you really can't talk about the Lord in our workplace. And so I guess we have been oppressed to some extent in that degree. But as these Nephites did back then, they drew out their hearts to the Lord, and they gave their burdens and their troubles to him, and then he heard their cries, and he made their burdens light. And I think the same concept and idea can be applied in our lives when we get into trouble at our work or at our job, that we can call out to the Lord, and that he'll make our burdens light, and that he'll see and hear the thoughts of our hearts. I'd also like to read a verse in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Ephesians 6th chapter, verses 5 through 9. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, which fear and tremble in the singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from their heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good things any man doth the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And your masters do the same thing unto them, forbearing their eatingness, knowing that your master also in heaven neither is the respect of persons with him. This is back in Bible times, as many times in history, they had servants and they had slaves and different classes. Like, once again, none of us are servants, but we still have obligations to our masters or our employers or our boss. And we have obligations to do them a good job, and to work for them like we're working for Christ, and to let that light shine out from us to those around us, so that the glory is given to God. And that's another obstacle that some of us have in the workplace, is shining the light of the Lord. But if we can do so through our actions, that people will notice and say, you know, there's something different about that guy, or, you know, you just seem to perform all your duties with exactness. And I've even heard testimonies of people in the church who they've been given greater responsibilities because of the way they act. And they've been given opportunities to talk to different people about the gospel, and because of their trustworthiness, and because of their work ethic and their dedication to their job. I'd like to talk, I have a couple more scriptures I'd like to read. I'd like to read one in the Book of Mormon. In chapter 4, verses 93 and 94. It says, "Doubt not, but believe, and being as in times of old, and come out unto the Lord with all your heart, and work out your salvation with fear and trembling before him. Be wise in the day of your probation, strip yourselves of all uncleanness. Ask not that you may consume it upon your lusts, but ask with a firmness unshaken, that you will yield to no temptation, but that you will serve the true and living God." And in our lives, we've talked about our school and our work, but in our lives in general, I believe this is some great advice that was given to us. And I believe that it is pertinent to us today, that we have a day of our salvation that has been given to us to work out our salvation before our Lord in our day of probation. And to constantly be working every day of our life, that our faith may increase, that we're continuing to seek the Lord and ask for his help, and to keep that in focus in our hearts and minds. That is the overall goal. It's not to have a great retirement. It's not to have a doctorate. It's not to do great things on this earth, but it's to work out our salvation for that life to come. I have another scripture I'd like to read in John 16. And this also gives me hope when I think about it. This scripture does. John chapter 16. I'm just going to read one verse. Verse 33. It says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye shall find tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." To me, that gives me peace, it gives me hope, it gives me strength, because when I think about all the troubles that we face day to day, and none of us live a bad life, we all have a land of freedom where we can do whatever we want, we can travel about, and we live a good life. We have quite a bit of material wealth, and not just what we need, but what we want, we get for the most part. And we have the ability to work and to make money and to have an education that 80% of the world doesn't have. But we each face in our life different trials and temptations, sometimes spiritually or physically, emotionally, mentally. We have problems with our families. We have problems with illnesses and cancers and sicknesses. But all these things that we have problems with, and especially the spiritual ones, instead of letting us get down and depressed about them, the Lord says here that He's overcome the world, and He has made a way to overcome those trials and temptations in our life, and that He's given us the Scriptures as guides and given us hope in the Scriptures, that He is gone as the example, and that He's lived a life here, that He has come and He has faced the things that we have faced, and He knows some of the trials and temptations that we go through. And that He has done all those things and He has overcame the world and those things that try to drag us down. I'd like to read a scripture in the book of Alma in the 29th chapter. Verse 58 on page 539. It says, "And the people of Nephi began to prosper again in the land, and began to multiply and to wax exceeding strong again in the land. And they began to grow exceeding rich, but did not withstanding their riches, or their strength, or their prosperity. They were not lifted up in pride of their eyes, neither were they slow to remember the Lord their God, but they did humble themselves exceedingly before Him. Yea, they did remember how great things the Lord had done for them, that He had delivered them from death, from bonds, and from prisons, and from all manner of afflictions. And He had delivered, and He had delivered them out of the hands of their enemies. And they did pray unto Him, the Lord their God, continually, insomuch that the Lord did bless them according to His word. So they did wax strong and did prosper in the land. It came to pass that all these things were done, and Haman died in the 35th year of the reign of the judges of the people of Nephi." Many times we see in the scriptures, in the Book of Mormon, there's a cycle. They would be in trouble, they would humble themselves, they would ask the Lord to help them, the Lord would bless them and help them, their enemies would be repelled, they would become prosperous, they would become wealthy, and then they would forget God, and that they would go back into that cycle again. They need the Lord's help. And I believe in our lives, it can be the same way. And when life is good and we're prosperous and we have wealth and we have strength and health, a lot of times it's easy to forget the Lord. But how we need to have this group of scriptures as our example in our lives as individuals and as a church and body of Christ, how even though we're prosperous and we're wealthy, that we shouldn't actually forget the Lord. That we should continue to humble ourselves and to remember the times when He has blessed us and when He has raised us up from our afflictions and our illnesses. I have another scripture I'd like to read. It's going to be my last scripture. It's going to be back in the book of Ephesians, a couple verses down from where we were reading earlier, the 6th chapter. Starting in the 10th verse. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers and darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and have done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the adversary. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And I guess this is my goal, and this is a prayer in my heart, that I can remember the things that are found here in the 6th chapter and the 10th verse. I think about my life, I think about what we've been talking about tonight, some of the trials that come upon us, and in work and school and different things, that we don't forget to put on that armor with God and to put it on prayerfully and to make sure our sword is sharp and that our shoes are tied and that our breastplate is shined and that we're ready and that we're willing to take on those fiery darts of the adversary. I struggled a little bit tonight because it seemed like I couldn't get my thoughts organized in order. And it seemed like I had two different lines of thought. But I do believe that the Lord placed these different things upon my mind. And so I hope that we all can consider them and to try to apply them to our lives. And I thank you for your time and for your attention.